This is our last Lord's Day this year. And of all things, I wanted to end it on a very positive note. We have taken some hits this year. We have lost loved ones within our fellowship. We have endured sickness. We have endured governmental overreach, if you will. We have endured the things of this world, if you will. And we have also experienced God's blessing. And I can testify to that because we're all here together looking at each other this morning and hopefully in thankfulness. I wanted to start off just by singing the first verse that seems to signify everything that I wanted to say about this psalm. In our hymn books, it is Psalm 34. It is a psalm. And I will sing it for you, just the one verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. That is the sum and substance of Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is what is referred to in theological studies as an acrostic psalm. That means that every line is a letter from the Jewish alphabet. If you have ever tried to put together something like this, you would realize how difficult it is. But for memory purposes, it is excellent. The Hebrew language is phenomenal. It was, I truly believe, a gift from God to mankind. It is rich in its explanation. Not only is it an acrostic psalm, but it is a paired psalm. Roger gave Psalm 112. That is its twin. Psalm 111 talks about the great God of creation. And Psalm 112 talks about the godly man. That is the result of taking a look at what the Lord God has done for us. I want to whack this up just a little bit this morning so that we can center on the important parts. It starts and ends with the most significant thing that we can do in our life. Give glory to God. Praise the Lord is the very first of the first verse. And the very end of the 10th verse is his praise endures forever. Praise is his glorious choice. He created us for the purpose of praising him. In this psalm, we are to ponder God's works. The very first part of it says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. There is both a declaration and a decision to give God praise here. I will subject myself. I will put myself under God's hand. I will praise him. And the decision that comes with that is it's giving up of our own will. And then the declaration, with all my heart. If you have ever noticed in the book of James, let me get to it here through my now disintegrating Bible. Says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's what double-minded means. So, when we approach God, We must approach with the assurance that he hears, that he cares, and that he will answer. You might say that when we begin to praise the word hallelujah, which is the same evidently in all languages, give praise to God. Don't ever be divided. Don't let your heart be divided. Don't go to him and say, I wonder if you can possibly hear me. When you have chosen to be children of the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've made that decision. Automatically, the gates of the attention of the Lord of heaven are open to you. That is a message that you should take out of this year and into the next. Have we taken hits with the rest of mankind? Most assuredly. That is a part and parcel of this life. That is the result of a decision that was made generations before we came along. And yet God willed it that he would send his son to repair that breach. And though our body may decay, our soul has eternity in front of it. When it says to do it with all of your heart, with all of your will, the question you should ask is, did Christ come to just give a part of himself, or did he make the whole sacrifice? If he made the whole sacrifice for us, then we should come to him likewise with complete assurance. Not only this, it says that praise should not only be wholehearted, but it should be public. I would take you to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which you are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You have to preach it, brothers and sisters. And you have to be not ashamed of it, but joyous in it. The world is looking at you. Your children are looking at you. Your friends are looking at you. How are you going to stand? That's the question. It says that you will give praise to the Lord in the assembly and in the congregation. Depends upon your translation. In the company of the upright, it says, and in the assembly. Now, the concept of the assembly is the small, intimate group. We are a small, intimate group this morning. And when Christ had his ministry on earth, he had a small and intimate group. Those were the 12 disciples. And within the 12 disciples, a much more enclosed, precious group to him, Peter, James, and John. We have a tendency to do that. There are those that we feel a perfect openness with, and then there are those that we feel not only an openness with, but a closeness with, that we can communicate with. That's the concept of the assembly, and we have that within grace. Now, the concept of the entire congregation is, as Tevye says in Fiddler on the Roof, is much bigger circle. But we are encouraged as believers to do several things. We are encouraged not only to be wholehearted, but we are supposed to be public. We are supposed to lead out. And a principle of our leading out is to encourage, not to discourage those that hear us, but to encourage them. There is a way that is open to you. There is a way that is better than the one that we would choose for ourselves. And God has opened that way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3 are a couple. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. You praise him not only for who he is, but for what he has done. Remember this simple phrase, he spoke the world into existence. That is the kind of God we have. And in speaking, he showed He showed several things. He showed that he had forethought. Of course, we knew that. But also, there was nothing that was too great for him, and there was nothing that was too small. Thanks to Brother Mark bringing Bruce Malone to us, and we go through his books as a devotional, Inspired Evidence. You can see through his presentations that the minutest thing has great implications. You talk about the single cell, and what a colony, what a living existence it is, what a composite. And that is the basic building block. We can't reproduce that, by the way. People have tried and they have failed. They may have claimed victory, but it's a very small victory and it doesn't fit with the whole purpose. God pays infinite attention to the infinitesimal and the smallest detail. That, by the way, would not be you. You were made in his image. You are the pinnacle of his creation. And to use it for any other purpose than for glorifying God is dishonor to him. In a science laboratory at Cambridge, England, the great, great chemist and physicist, Sir Henry Cavendish, who lived from 1731 to 1810, has inscribed above his laboratory door Psalm 111:2. And in it, his wording for that is as follows. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Johannes Kepler, the great astronomer, when he used his telescope, surveying the heavens, he said this, I am thinking over again the first thoughts of God. Would that the ecstasy of the ardent student of nature might fill our hearts as we direct our thoughts to the great works of our Savior God. But beware, verse 10 is paired with this, because when we ponder, quite often we go astray. We know that from Romans. We know that from Romans 1. Verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against an ungodliness and an unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. When you are praising God, remember, the first thing that you should do is start to extinguish your own pride. All of the great scientists were believers in Christ. And everybody else since then, in our present generation, are building on their work. Their work was to understand God and to seek to uncover the mysteries of the beauty of his creation. We drift. There is a great statement. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. That Horatius Bonar said that, and I understand it. And part of our hard work is to stay on track. It is so easy to drift. The pleasure of viewing his work will be ours in eternity. His greatest work, and well we know it, is his redemption of his own creation. It is his providence. That is his great work. To sacrifice his own son so that we might come to him is greater than the creation of the universe. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And to change that heart into a love for him and for his precious son is the great masterwork, the great creation of all. Verses 4 through 6 describe the great works of God. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. One of the authors that I studied said, it is a dishonor to God and a failure of man that the miracles of his redemption are forgotten, or worse, denied. We see today within our own society the tendency to try and claim somebody else's work as our personal victory. You see that in politics. You see that in various fields of study. It's called plagiarism. God is the original. He is the author. And everything else, you either copy or you try and usurp. These wonderful works, in a translation, wonderful works of his, combine the two of them and call them wonders. They refer to his redemption. Israel not only but proclaimed God's graciousness toward us. Here is a list of what he does. It's a pretty easy list to remember. He spares, he pardons, he restores, and he preserves. That is what God does for us. The reference here to food, I'm sure the psalmist was thinking about the provision in the wilderness. 40 years, their sandals did not wear out, neither did their clothes, that they were provided every day with manna from heaven to eat. You can only imagine 2 million people, and those would be a rough estimate, of people traveling through a desert for 40 years. Israel returned time and time again to the wandering in the desert, the removal of the slavery from Egypt, and the moving to their soon-to-be heritage, which was what we call the Promised Land, Israel itself. Modern-day Israel is reclaiming what God gave them originally. Also in Psalm 37, verse 5, David makes a statement about man's heart and God's provision. 37, verse 25. Starts off, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and his delights in his way. And when he fails, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Then it says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. The concept of food and being nourished always is something that we return to. God doesn't forget his own. And when we go into our new year, we must remember, regardless of the trials that come our way, that God is standing right there with us. When the Twin Towers were assaulted and collapsed, one snide radio commentary had Ruth Graham on his show, said, well, where was God in all this? And her statement was, he was right there with those who were suffering. That is something that we need to take with us. Quite often, we say, God, I know you did this for me yesterday, but where are you today? He's still right the same place. We may have moved, but he's right the same place. It talks about his covenant here. Back and forth, I'm sorry. He will remember his covenant forever. You remember the two principal covenants we were talking about, the Abrahamic covenant, which happened in Genesis 12, and the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. I'm sure the psalmist was thinking of those as well. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. When Israel wandered, there was a destination. It was like, you haven't quite earned it yet. You didn't have faith in me. I'm going to test you now. I'm going to give you 40 years. Remember, there's a song, Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai. Well, that's pretty much exactly what happened. But in the end, he took them in and displaced, I think it was 26 kings to give them the land. He always had it in his mind that they had a destination, and that he was going to give them rest. Verses 7 through 9 are a unit. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Verity and justice, truth and justice. One of the things that we must be assured of God is that everything that he says is true. We should not be ever in the place of Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Christ said he came to testify to the truth, and he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so God is not double-minded. He is out of the realm of his thinking, of his possibility. Everything he does shows coherence between his acts and his words. The relation, he has the relation, as said, of a father king to his children subjects. He always has their welfare in mind, but sometimes he has to act like the father, nourishing, or like the king. You must do this for your welfare. His precepts are sure. That immediately takes us to Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite selections in all of the Psalms, this section. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is no shadow of turning with our God. You might say within Scripture, it says, but then he relented. He always had in his heart the option for his subjects. They chose the way, but he was unalterable. His commands are, and this is a fourfold, comes from the great preacher Spurgeon. His commands are absolutely unaltered. Their necessity is equally unquestionable. Their excellence is permanently proven. And their reward is eternally secure. I think of all the things within our faith, what we look for is security. We don't find it in this world. As I said earlier, I know that some of you have lost loved ones. You think, you know, tomorrow will be much like today, but all of a sudden, as I said, and I watched the Christmas Carol the other night, the ghost of Christmas present says, and suddenly you're not here anymore. So think about your steps. Likewise, all the precepts come with a kind of a fivefold. They're either an encouragement, a promise, a threat, a blessing, or a curse. But they're all true. Perhaps you've had this experience like I have, sometimes in the breaking of bread. And someone will say something, and I've said, it's kind of like Craig in the reading of Romans 7. I didn't see it before. And then all of a sudden, the light comes on because someone else has said it, and I paired it with the scripture. And I understood what God was getting at. That is why fellowship and our assembly is so important, because we are like sandpaper on each other. God's precepts are true, but quite often they look sharp-edged. But the word or the comment of a brother or sister, it's like sandpaper, and it smooths it over, and all of a sudden it fits. We come to our last verse, verse 10. Verse 10 is it's kind of an attention getter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And then it finishes with this: his praise endures forever. At one time, the clergy was greatly feared. We don't have a clergy within our fellowship. We have elders, shepherds, but they don't beat the sheep. That's not their job. At one time, back in what they call the Dark Ages, the clergy were feared greatly. And while they were feared and they made the people fearful, when you added the secular dimension to the spiritual dimension, not only were they feared, but they were greatly feared. That is not the purpose of the shepherd. The shepherd is the leader of the flock. God is the leader of our flock. My brother Craig and I have gone back and forth about what the fear of the Lord means. It says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And for me, fear means exactly that. I know who the boss is, and I want to please him. I know that perfect love is supposed to cast out fear, and I'd be the first to tell you I don't have perfect love yet. When I come face to face with the sweet Lord Jesus Christ, that will occur in my life. But until then, I am awestruck. I know that I can't do his works. I know he has his best intentions for me. But like it says, he has encouragements, promises, threats, blessings, and curses. As it says in the book of Deuteronomy, he throws all those out there. He says, you know, you're going to choose the way you're going to go. I want you to go this way. As it says, when I bring you into the land, I lay before you the blessing and the curse, life and death. So choose life. And that's what God does for us. He tells us, okay, this is all of it. But see this? This is the arrow pointing. I want you to choose life. Choose me. I'm the giver. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord occurs a number of times in Job 28:28, Proverbs 1:7, and Proverbs 9:10, and Ecclesiastes 12:13. If you have that many references to the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, you must understand that that means business. And Spurgeon says that obedience to God's commandments demonstrates that we have a good understanding. It says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. That means obedience. Oh, that's what you mean. Like the child touching the hot stove, don't touch that. And finally, the child will look at it and he'll say no and won't touch it. That's what God's commandments are for us. They're not all no's. A number of them are yeses. But you are very perceptive if you understand the no's. That's obedience. And then his praise endures forever. I think it's a great way to end this, because we're going to join the angels. Praise to God will never stop. We will start to understand in a much fuller sense all of his creation, all of his blessings, when we are in his presence. But we get to join the angels, as it says, Revelation 4:8. They surround his throne, and they sing his praise forever. As we leave this year, my wife does this, and I would encourage you to do it, because I think I'm going to have to start doing it, because my wife is a great encourager. Do a Thanksgiving journal. If you have a calendar, each day at the end, there has got to be a blessing in there somewhere. Some right decision, some word spoken, some Thanksgiving. Write it down. At the end of next year, we're going to look back on this year and shake our heads and go, what happened? But when we come out of it and we have a Thanksgiving journal, it says, and he saw me thus far. That's the Ebenezer, you know. Thus far has God helped me. We take this day by day, but we have an assurance that he will be doing it tomorrow. Praise his holy name.